Take your Bibles now and go to the book of Psalms, chapter number 45. Psalms chapter number 45. We'll read the first four verses this evening responsively. I'll read verse number 1. You'll join me on verse number 2, all the way through verse number 4. Psalms chapter number 45, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with the glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy hand shall teach thee terrible things." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's been great to be in the house of the Lord today. Lord, thank you for the music. Lord, thank you for the one that's been saved. Lord, thank you for the countless lives that have been encouraged. Lord, lives that have been changed. Lord, we will never understand the gravity, Lord, and the importance of being here until eternity to come. But Lord, tonight, while we're here in this moment, Lord, may we not let it pass, Lord, just another Sunday, but Lord, may we soak in everything that we possibly can. Lord, may we take seriously the truth that's being presented to us. Lord, may we listen intently. Lord, would you speak to our hearts? Lord, would you use this service tonight, Lord, to be an encouragement to us, Lord, so we can go out from here and do more for you. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated.
Here in Psalm 45, keep your Bibles open. We're going to use it tonight, but I want to talk to you for just a moment first. God wants us to live as well as possible. I did not say that God wants you to live richly, but God wants us to live as well as possible. I'm going to make a statement here probably about half a dozen times tonight. Listen to this. God does not control the events of life. Our will to choose, and because we're sinners, and the choice of others in their lives affects the events of life. I'm working on a sermon called "You Don't Believe in Predestination for Salvation, Why Do You Believe It for the Rest of Your Life?" If I got up and preached on the doctrine of predestination, that God chose who gets saved and who doesn't, you should walk out because it's a false doctrine. But why do you want to live your Christian life like he predestinates every event? That's Catholic. It's Calvinistic. It's wrong. In other words, I can't stress enough, God does not control all of the events in life. God didn't wind the world up like a toy and say, "Okay, it's happening just exactly the way I want it to happen." We gave that up the moment we sinned. God said, "Okay, I didn't get what I want." Then, Romans 8:28, he'll make all things work together for good. He'll have to make it work together, even though he didn't say all things are good.
Right.
Now, God made man his prized creation. He made us to fellowship with him and to love him. He wants to spend time with you and me. He wants to be with us. But sin separates us from God. Now, listen to this very carefully. It also hinders or separates us in our relationship with him, even though we're saved. Man chooses this separation because of sin. God did not choose it. Now, God even made salvation available for man. He said, "I love man so much, I'll buy him back. I'll pay the price." And look how many people reject it. Now, listen to this very carefully. God never promised to control the events of your life. Why do we humans get upset with God when events don't go the way we want or the way we planned, and we blame God for not stopping something? Why is it our choice of events that don't work out, we think it's God's fault? How come we don't look in the mirror and say, it's my fault because I'm a sinner too? Everybody doing okay? Let me give you, for instance, I was in Georgia recently at Michael's ordination, met up with a man of God named Brother Blivens. You don't know him, doesn't matter. But Brother Blivens works for a missions board, and he's the, I believe, South American director for BIMI missions. He left one morning about 3 o'clock to go to a missions conference one Sunday morning. He got 5 minutes away from home, and a drunk driver crossed the road and hit him head on. 5 minutes away from having just left. They had to cut him out of the vehicle with the jaws of life. He was, they gave him, his right leg was severed. The artery in his leg was squirting blood out. And they thought he was going to bleed to death. They gave him a 1% chance to live. Well, just so you know, he did. But the arterial line in his leg was so bad that one of the first people on the scene took their belt off and used it as a tourniquet, and it's the only thing that spared his life. He was unconscious for 49 days straight. 1% chance to live, all because a drunk driver, by the way, that was not God's choice. Crossed the center line and hit him. That was not God's choice. God was not controlling the events of life. You say, well, if I were God, I would. That's why you're not God. Many will say that wasn't fair for that drunk guy to only spend 2 or 3 days in the hospital and 8 years in prison. Well, that was 12 years ago. And he has spent 12 years with one leg. He lost his leg. He's in a wheelchair. And he's not a young man. He's in his mid-60s. By the way, 2 days after the accident, his son was at the hospital and went to another room and went to go see the man who hit his dad. Went in and won him to Christ. Maybe God took something bad and turned it into something good. By the way, if you ever meet Brother Blivens, one of the most amazing godly men I've ever met, he said, they told me that I was going to be an invalid. He said, you know that invalid and invalid are spelled the same way, and my life's not invalid. He said, I'm not handicapped. He said, I just got extra wheels. He said, okay. I have to face life. By the way, still travels all over the world as a missionary, goes to South America several times a year, out in the jungles with his little scooter. Amazing man. Trust me, he's more upbeat than most people that have both legs, both arms, and somewhat of a sane mind. God tells us here in Psalm 45, verse number 4, that we can ride prosperously. Look again. And in thy majesty, ride prosperously. Now, what does this mean? Let me help you with it, and maybe I can bring you a little. By the way, it doesn't say ride successfully. It says ride prosperously. Prosperity and success are not necessarily the same. Right. To prosper means you make something bigger. It doesn't mean that it's successful. It means you get the fullest amount out of what you have. I rode prosperously today at lunch as I ate. I got all I could out of that pot. Amen. Poked the pie hole as full as it would go. And then topped it off with key lime pie. Just the right amount. All right. So let me help you with this tonight. I have just four little thoughts I want to give you. Number one, first of all, the Bible is the final authority.
Amen.
Not you, not the church, not somebody else. The Bible is the final authority. Look at verse number one. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. The last sermon Dr. Jack Hiles ever preached, he preached on this passage. I was standing on the steps on this side of the auditorium. We had the choir would sit up here, and there was a door. There were steps that would lead down and out along the edge of the building over there. Choir would go out, and then we would follow the choir. I was standing right in front of Brother Hiles. He was standing here. He had just gotten back from Mexico, Monterrey, Mexico. He had had a heart attack the night before and didn't tell anybody. He had one leg up on the step like this ahead of me, or behind me. And he said, "Hang on, fellas. Okay, let's do it." And I turned around and said, "Preacher, are you okay?" He said, "Oh, I will be. Don't worry." We walked in. He preached a whole sermon that night on the King James Bible in the tongue and the pen of the ready writer. Last sermon he ever preached. Now, wait a minute. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. These are God's words, not man's words. God spoke them. They were not given by thought to man. And, well, Paul says here, Paul didn't say squat. God says. Well, John says here, John didn't say it. God said it. My Bible says before the foundation of the world, the words of God were already there. Now, listen to this very carefully here. God didn't give man the thoughts and man put them down because man's sinful. We'd have sinful thoughts. How many times in Scripture it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me saying." Go through the Bible and notice how many times it talks about the word of the Lord said. It didn't just jump off the page and start talking. God spoke the words and man penned it down. Isaiah 38:4, 1 Kings 18:31, 1 Chronicles 22:8. I can take you to scores of other places where it says, "The word of the Lord came unto me saying." You say, why is that? Because John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And verse number 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He is the Word of God. Jesus is his name. You mess with the Bible, you're messing with Jesus. Isn't it amazing that most every religion wants to write their own Bible? Thomas Nelson and Southern Baptist Convention need to keep their cotton-picking fingers off the Word of God.
Amen.
Everybody doing okay? I'm not saying if you have a Thomas Nelson Bible that it's a bad Bible. But I do know this. In modern days, they're now starting to change the words even in the King James Bible. Be careful. The Bible is God's words to man. It's not just historically true. I get a little weary of these preachers. Well, we've got to look at Scripture in light of history. What was it like then compared to what it's like now? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. This book is not written by man where it has to be historically looked at. It is the forever Word of God. He is the I am God. And it's just as much Scripture today as it was the day it was spoken by him. You don't have to look at Scripture in light of history. You have to look at it in light of living today. Boy, that was a good statement. Did you know that the priest is not the authority that the Word of God is?
Amen.
Did you know that the Pope is not the authority? I don't care how much that $500,000 grapefruit on his head makes him look weird. I don't care if somebody wants to bow down and kiss his toe or kiss his ring. If I was that close, I'd rip the ring off and bite his toe. I'm not playing games. The Pope does not speak ex cathedra in the place of God. Isn't it amazing that during COVID, he miraculously said that God told him it's okay if they prayed to God without their priest? He gave them permission? Well, I happen to know something. I read the Bible, and I don't need it because the moment I got saved, I became a priest of God. And I don't need a pope. Never did need one. Don't need one now. Did you know that the church is not the authority? Isn't it amazing? Most of your mainline religions every 3 to 5 years meet to find out what new doctrines they're going to believe. We don't need to meet. It's already in the Word of God. Let's just do what God said do right there. The Old Testament is Scripture. Well, we're in New Testament Christianity. Did you know that Jesus is the Word of God, not just the new Word of God? Do you remember when Jesus was on the Mount of Temptation? And the devil came to him and said, here's stones, you've been fasting for 40 days, command them that they be bread. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Notice, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, that's the Bible. Amen. Do you know what he was quoting? The Old Testament. Do you know he was quoting something that was written farther back in history from Jesus than Jesus is to us? And Jesus called it Scripture. Amen. Guess what? The Old Testament still applies today. Amen. Just so you know. It's still Scripture. Now, we have to understand something. The Word of God, then, is to be our authority.
Right.
Not our interpretation of it, the Word of God. People sometimes visit our church, and I get a little wound up. Just a little.
Sorry.
And sometimes they don't like it. Say, does that bother you? Nope. Every once in a while I get word that somebody doesn't like me in the area or around somewhere in the vicinity here, and I'll become a topic of conversation in a sermon. I got word recently that I was likened unto Judas. That's fine. I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm not here to please man. I'm here to please God. I'm here preaching the truth of the Word of God. Like it or lump it, here it is. By the way, I think God's pretty pleased, don't you? We had people saved yesterday, people saved today. We've had people saved every week for 8 years. I guess God's still pleased.
Amen.
Second of all, so the Bible is our final authority. Number two, God tells us to gird on our sword. Look at Psalm 45, verse number 3. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and with thy majesty. By the way, according to Ephesians chapter 6, part of the armor of God includes the sword of the Spirit, which is the what?
Word
of God. Now watch this. A sword is not there to be looked at. A sword is not for display, it's for protection. A sword is to be put on for battle. It's not for show, it's for go.
That's right.
I get a little weary of these preachers that get up and spend, you know, 6 months preaching on the whole armor of God. And they know what every button looked like. They know how polished it was. And they've got pictures of it. And it's all spit and polished. Folks, armor's for battle. It's supposed to be dented and wore out and a little bit dirty.
That's right.
Good night. Hunting clothes, yeah, you buy them new, but you go out in the field and put brand new hunting clothes on, everything's going to laugh at you and you're not going to see anything. You got to get it roughed up. You got to get it cleaned up. You got to get the new smell out of it. That way Joe Biden doesn't come and go, find where you're at, amen? I had to say that. I don't know why I did, but I did. Yeah, God tells us that we're to gird on our sword. That means put it on and get it ready for battle. Take your Bible, we read Ephesians 4:6. Let me quote to you Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder in soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Can I tell you something? The word of God is what we are to gird in the Christian life if we're to ride prosperously. You want to know how to prosper in your business, at work, whatever you do in life, then you need to gird on the word of God. You want to prosper in your marriage? Gird on the word of God. You want to prosper as a parent? Gird on the word of God. Do you want to prosper as a child? Gird on the word of God. It is the word of God as the sword that is to be used to battle against the wrong forces. It is for protection. Men, we're to protect our families. How? With the word of God.
Right.
Now, somebody comes knocking at my house at 2:00 in the morning, they're going to get more than just the word of God.
Yep.
Somebody comes through the door, they're going to get more than the scripture. Brother Juan and I were out soul winning yesterday, and I stopped at a house, and I loved the sign on the front yard. It says, due to the increased cost of ammunition, no warning shots will be fired here. I love that. Mm-hmm. I understand that. It's harder to get bullets. Don't waste any with a warning shot, amen? can I tell you something? You need to read your Bible every day. I'm not telling you have to read through it in a year. I think every Christian, one time in their life, ought to read through the Bible in a year. Past that, I don't care how many times you read it in a year. I just want you to read it every day. You say, why? Because it's a battle out there, and you're going to need it every day. You need the word of God. I believe that's why you ought to come to church on a regular basis, every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, as long as you're not working or sick or putting your head in a bucket and barfing. I believe that we ought to be here. You say, why? I think it ought to be such a priority in our life that we are here to hear it preached. We don't know what sermon preached will change our life. We have no idea. I preached a sermon this morning. I told Brother Josh, I said, it really was a very simple truth, but boy, it was profound and deep. And if you listen to it, it will change your life. It really will. It'll change every aspect of your life. It'll help you as a Christian. I wonder how many in this room, had you not heard a preacher or somebody get up and present the word of God, that you'd still be on your way to hell right now. Everybody doing okay? I think that we ought to teach the word of God. Not only learn it for ourselves, but you learn something by teaching it. That's what soul winning is all about. Did you know what? You become a better Bible student by telling others about Jesus Christ. If you've ever doubted your salvation, let's go soul winning. I'll guarantee, after seeing people saved and giving people the gospel, you won't doubt your salvation anymore. I'll guarantee it. You'll either get saved and settle it, or you'll say, I did that. I'm saved. Yes, you are. It's real simple. By the way, instead of gossiping on Facebook, how about pick up the phone and tell somebody a truth that you got in the Word of God that morning? Ouch. How about we talk about it at home? Instead of screaming and hollering at each other, how about we talk about scripture that we read that day? Okay, it's getting a little hot in here, isn't it? The purpose of the sword is to defeat the opposition. If you leave it at home and don't gird it or you don't wear it, what good is it? Amen. Folks, having the word of God is one thing, but if you don't ever use it, you never practice it, and you never know what to do with it, hey, you have the right to carry a weapon in the state of West Virginia with or without a CCW. But if you've never fired the weapon you have, what good is it? Amen. Leaving it on the dresser at home, what good is it? I believe if you carry one, you ought to shoot it regularly.
Right.
Do me a favor. If you don't bring it to church. I'm serious. It's a hard attack on a fat person in July, all right? I think that you ought to fire a weapon regularly if you're going to carry it.
Amen.
Say why? Because under pressure, you're not going to have to wonder where that thing's going to be headed and what to do. It ought to be just reactive, instinct, response. And that's the way it should be with the Word of God. You shouldn't, if I came to you during the invitation, like I did Brother Scott this morning, and said, hey, that fellow raised his hand the last couple services, not sure he saved, go talk to him. Some of you would have said, me? Say, why? Because you have not practiced the Word of God using your sword. Guess what? You've got the gun, you got the bullets, it's loaded. Learn to pull the trigger and point it. And did you know you can't shoot the gospel at the wrong person? You might knock on the wrong door, but there's going to be somebody there, amen?
Right.
So the purpose of the sword is to defeat the opposition, and it does no good leaving it home. Lastly, point number three, God says we are to ride prosperously. And in thy majesty, ride prosperously because of truth, that's the word of God, and meekness and righteousness. Now watch this. God wants you to go through life with majesty, like a child of the King of Kings. Why is it the Christians fail to realize they're a child of a king? We are not second-class citizens.
Amen.
Not only am I the child of a king, I'm the child of the King of Kings.
That's right.
I've got royal blood pumping through my body. I've got holy blood pumping through my body. My earthly dad, I love him to death, but my heavenly father, he made it all. It's God. Can I tell you something? God wants you to go through life with majesty like a King of Kings. Did you know as a Christian, you don't have to live in depression?
Amen.
You don't have to live all bummed out. Well, this didn't work out like I expected. God's not fair. I don't know why God... Get your stinking nose out of the mud. Pick your chin up and realize you are a child of the King of Kings.
Amen.
You don't have to be discouraged, depressed, or disillusioned.
Retort.
Well, that didn't work out the way I thought. Good night. If you are over the age of 20, nothing in life worked out the way you thought.
Right.
Y'all know what I'm talking about? If you're over the age of 50, I know you know what that means. Because where you thought you were going and how you were going to get there, you ain't nowhere close. Not a one of us. I'm doing what I thought I would be doing, that's preaching. I'm not doing it where I thought I'd be doing it, in the position I'm doing it, that's for sure. I remember when my wife and I were dating, then we got engaged. She said, what are we going to do? I said, we're just going to follow God's will. She said, somebody said something about California. I said, but I know one thing, we're not going to California. Don't ever tell God no. You know, the first place we went, Long Beach, California. Right before the Rodney King riots. I was out there a whole year before the riots took place. Now you got to realize this is 1990, we pulled up in Long Beach, California in a Penske truck, had driven 3 days cross country from the Chicago area, pulling my car in a 20-foot truck. We didn't have a place to live. We got lost before we got to the church. I stopped to get directions. Do you know where I was at? Compton. I got out and I looked around and I was the lightest person within view. I went to a gas station that had bars on the windows. You couldn't go in. The guy says, what are you doing here? I said, I'm lost. He said, I know. I said, how'd you know? He said, because you're white. I'm not kidding. That's exactly what he told me. I said, I'm looking for such and such church. I'm going to be the new assistant pastor there. He said, well, preacher, get in that truck, get on that road, and don't get out of that truck until you get to the church. That road will take you right there. I said, thanks, that's all I need to know. He said, I'm serious, lock the doors and don't get out of that truck. He said, and if there's a group on the side of the road, go through the red light. I said, what? He said, I'm not kidding. He said, you don't know where you're at, do you? I said, if I did, I wouldn't be stopped here. He said, you're in Compton. Get out of here. I said, all right. I drove down the rest of the way. My wife said, honey, where are we going to stay tonight? I said, I don't know. I had no idea where we were going to stay. I'm not sure I had enough money to get a hotel room. Pulled up at the church. Pastor says, well, he said, did we get you a place to stay? I said, I don't know, did we? He said, well, let's go down the road here. I got a house to look at. You got to realize, 1990. It was a little 650, 700 square foot, two bedroom, one bath house. No basement, unattached garage. And I could mow the front yard with my weed eater. In the backyard, in about 3 minutes with a regular lawnmower, literally. It took me 5 minutes to mow the grass. If you opened the car doors up, you touched your house and the neighbor's house in your driveway. You had just enough room to get out of your house and close the door without brushing up against the neighbor's house. I'm not kidding. $1,100 a month rent. He said, is it okay? I said, I don't know. Can I afford it? I mean, we were struggling paying $220 a month for our studio apartment. Thinking five times as much. Oh, Lord, help me, Jesus. He said, yeah, I think you can make it. We got in there. He said, well, you can move in today. I said, great. Nobody showed up to help. It was my wife and I unloading a truck. Then I found out the refrigerator didn't work. Or the freezer. We lived out of an igloo cooler for 2 weeks. We were happy. Man, we thought we were in hog heaven. Till the first earthquake hit. Then I was ready to leave. Can I tell you something? I could have gotten discouraged. We didn't. Just don't tell God you're not going to California. Now, I was really happy when we finally got out of there. Trust me. I went from Southern California to Charleston, South Carolina. You talk about culture shock. You go from L.A. to Charleston, South Carolina. That's like going from the mission field to here. I mean, it was stark, raving, crazy different. Then we went back to the Chicago area and then moved back to this area. I mean, we've been all over the country. We've been happy. It's not the location. It's not the geography. It's the will of God. By the way, we've had people saved everywhere we went. Live. Ride. To ride, you have to live in truth. Look at verse number 4 again. And in thy majesty, ride prosperously because of truth. John 17:17 says, thy word is truth, O Lord. Psalm 119, 160, Psalm 119, 160 says, thy word is truth. The Bible is truth. Live the truth. Say, how do I quit lying, preacher? Tell the truth. Amen. You just got to learn to tell the truth. Quit lying to yourself, too. Amen. You see, we're not supposed to live in speculation. Well, I think the rapture is going to happen here. You know what's going to happen? When it happens. Amen. Until then, obey the truth. Amen. Quit living by your feelings. Well, I feel, don't matter how you feel, live by truth. Truth and feelings don't go together all the time. Nope. Well, in my opinion, your opinion is like everybody else's. It's like a nose. Everybody's got one. You pick which one you want. Your opinion doesn't matter to God. God's opinion is what matters, and he put it down in a book called the Bible. Amen. Well, I'm just used to this in church. It's been a tradition. Guess what? Tradition doesn't make it right either. Amen. Bible says live in truth. By the way, that's why as long as this preacher's got breath in his lungs, we're going to preach the Word of God, which is the King James Bible. I'm going to stand on it. I'm going to preach it. I'm going to stand out in front. And if I've got a preacher friend that's going to go to jail or needs help, I'm going to be walking point for him.
Amen.
Say why? Because I will defend the Word of God no matter what.
Amen.
But God also says live in meekness. Verse 4. Because of truth and meekness. The word meekness means steady, calm, under control, or evenness. I'm going to get in trouble for this. The definition of meekness is my wife. She's the steadiest person you'll ever meet in your whole life. I've known her for 33 years. Steady as a rock. Her highs aren't real high. She's not going to lead the cheerleading squad. But you'll never see her depressed either. She's just constant. You ladies know what I'm talking about. She's just solid as a rock. Say why? Because she's got to balance me out. Pity her, all right? The word meekness comes, it's actually a horse training term. Now, I want you to notice the Bible says that you're to ride in meekness. A professional rider will ride, and it's like they're not moving in the saddle. They're moving with the horse. They're even with the horse. If you've never ridden a horse and got on one, it's a very unnatural motion at first. And if you're not careful, you're doing this at the wrong times. You watch a professional rider, and they're just one with the horse in the saddle. Otherwise, it's you look like somebody trying to ride a marble. You say, what is that? That's that meekness of riding. It's an evenness, a steadiness of riding. And it's like you're one with the horse in the saddle. The word meekness means homogenized. If you've ever had homogenized milk, that's where the milk and the cream, they heat it to a certain temperature and mix it, and it stays mixed up. It doesn't separate. That's exactly what the word meekness means. It means mixed up and staying steady all the way through. Now, listen to this very carefully. God wants people who live by principle, not by feelings and not by what catches their eye.
Amen.
Folks, we as Christians are supposed to be principled people, not living by whim. Oh, I saw this toy. I want that toy. Oh, I see this. I want that. And then we struggle paying tithes, and we struggle helping missionaries, and we wonder why we're in such a mess because we've bought everything we want. Now we can't pay for it. Just because you want something doesn't mean you're supposed to go get it.
Amen.
By the way, we do that in relationships. We're supposed to be principled by relationship. Do you know that... I believe in living by principle, even at home. Miss Wally, you can go find out all the dirt at the preacher's house. She's been living with us for the last couple weeks. But she'll tell you, we live at home the way I live at church. Say, why? Why should I change? Now, I don't always wear a shirt and tie at home. I don't mow the grass in my suit. But may I say something? I'm just as kind at home with my wife as I am here at church. I'll promise you. Did you know we're supposed to be principled financially? That's what a budget's for. That's what character is for. Of any group of people in the world, people who ought to have their finances under control ought to be Christians because God gave us the financial book by which to do it.
Amen.
And yet many struggle in it because they won't live by principle. Ouch. I believe we ought to be principled as a church. Policies. Did you know that if a couple's going to get married, I have for our church a wedding handbook for our church. It's 30-some pages long. When my daughter got engaged, one of the first things she got when she said she was going to have the wedding here or asked if they could We set a date, and I handed them a wedding planning book, and they had to follow the rules. And my daughter said, "But Daddy, I want this." I said, "But Daddy, nothing. Pastor says no." "But Dad," I said, "but nothing." "But you said I could have what I want." I said, "Yeah, as long as it falls within the confines of that." And it was nothing big. It was nothing major. I said, "You're going to be just as married without that. There's an alternative." "So you told your daughter no?" Several times. Countless times in her life. Say why? Because I don't care what the last name is. If I'll tell my daughter no, I'm not afraid to tell your daughter or your son no. The last name doesn't matter to me. Say, why do you do those things? By the way, she got a little ahead of me once, and she had to eat some crow and go back on some things and fix some things. She said, "But Dad, I already did." I said, "Then undo it." I said, "I'm not breaking the rule for you or for anybody else." But, I said, "You can but all you want, but it's going to change, and you're going to change it. I didn't do it. You did. You fix it." I say, "Preacher, you did that?" "Mm-hmm." I'm not trying to be mean, but there are certain things in place for a certain reason. If I do a wedding here at the church, somebody, one of the two, have to be a member of our church. It's already stated that way. You say, why? Two reasons. Then I don't have to do sodomite marriages, because we're not letting sodomites join the church. And I also have it in there that I'm not doing weddings of one gender only. You see, this isn't going to be a rental hall, because as soon as I open it up to non-members, guess what? The sodomites get to come in and have their weddings here. So there are certain rules I'll have to protect our church. Does that make sense to everybody? I know that sounds like a little thing to you, but if you know the extent of it and to why, you'll figure out, oh, yeah. Some of those rules are in there to protect our church. I'm not going to be mad. I'm not going to be mean and ugly about it. There's just certain things that we have to have done. And some of that's not all. It's not 32 pages of rules, trust me. It is, there's a big section on there on how to plan a wedding, when things need planned. I'm talking flowers and invitations and dresses and this, that, and the other. I mean, it's all in there. I have a schedule by which to people to make eat, because most people can't plan what to eat the next meal, let alone plan a wedding. They've never planned anything that big. I've done it countless times. So I try to give pages and pages and pages and pages of information to make life a little bit easier for them. So I think our business ethics ought to be high. Your preacher lives by his business ethics. May I say something here very carefully? If you ask me advice on who to go to in business and I say go to this business and use my name, you'll find out my name's good there. You say, why? Because I believe in having good ethics. By the way, I'll have good ethics with people who visit our church from other churches. If they come from another Baptist church, I'll go to their home one time, visit them, and tell them, "I won't visit you again unless you join my church." Say, why? Because I believe in good ethics. I'm not here to take everybody else's church members, but I also know there's some reasons why some people visited our church from another church. And I'm going to give them a place to come to if they need it. Does that make sense to everybody? But it doesn't mean I'm going to go visit them every week and try to woo them into our church. If God wants them here, God will bring them here. Amen. It's that simple. Boy, that's good stuff. Amen. And then righteousness. I'll finish very quickly. God says, ride with truth, meekness, and righteousness. Righteousness means this. You do not do good deeds to get saved. You do good deeds because you got saved. When you got saved, the righteousness of Christ was imputed into your life. Now watch this. Jesus' righteousness is what gives you salvation. That's why, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because our righteousness is as filthy rags, it's tainted by sin, and even the good we do is not righteous. You don't have the ability to be righteous enough to get saved. So your righteousness has nothing to do with your salvation, but our righteousness is so others will want to hear the gospel from us when we present it to them. Please don't take this the wrong way, but the bum on Skid Road laying in his vomit tonight might have a church gospel track with him, stagger over to his buddy. Do you think anybody's going to listen to him? Now, I'm for him giving the track out. Hopefully it's from a different church. But may I say this? Your credibility is built by your righteousness, not your salvation. Your credibility is your righteousness. And the more credible you are, the more apt people are to listen to you. It's that simple. Our righteousness is so we can get closer to God, not so we can say, look at me. This church is a hospital, not a museum. We're not putting anybody on display. We're all sinners. None of us are righteous on our own. And it's not about how well we've cleaned up. If our church is the right kind of church, we're always going to have a group of people in our church that are needing cleaned up. A little rough around the edges. Don't get mad at the bus kids. They don't know what you know. And as long as we're reaching people, we're going to have an element of that. We're going to have somebody comes in that's a drunkard. Guess what? It means we're doing our job right. You don't go to the hospital and visit healthy people. The hospital isn't for healthy people. It's for sick people. And this is a spiritual hospital, and we're all sick by sin.
Yes, sir.
It's that simple. So our righteousness is so we can get closer to God, not so we can swell up with pride and say, look at me. About the time you do that, you just lost your righteousness.
That's
right. Just so you know, I've got to quit. God wants us to live life well. He wants us to ride prosperously. He's made it possible. You say, how? By the Bible being the authority, by God telling us to gird our sword, which is the word of God, and by using it to ride prosperously through life. That's what God said in Psalm 45. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. The question is this, how well do you know it? How close are you to him? You will be as close to God as you are to the word of God. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed tonight. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, many, many, many hands.